Well, we are back in John chapter 3 today, verses 16 through 21. John 3, 16 to 21. If you've got your Bibles, please do turn there with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Here ends the reading. So my parents came down from Seattle earlier this week. We hadn't been able to see them at Easter, and they wanted to come down and celebrate my birthday and take us out to dinner. And but they were here during the week, you know. And on Wednesday, my parents are there. My wife is at work, and Wednesday is typically a day when I'm doing sermon preparation and, you know, really studying my text. And yet my parents are here, and I want to be a good son. I don't want to just say, you know, okay, bye, you know. So I was struggling, you know, because I need that study time, but I thought, you know, here I have a retired pastor that's done this for 39 years. When a walking biblical commentary comes into your house, read it, right? So I said, all right, Dad, since you're here, let's talk about my text. And, you know, tell me what you think. So I told him what I'm preaching on, John 3, 16 to 21. And he looked at me and he said, you dare to preach on that text? And I said, oh, thanks for the vote of confidence, really. Okay. I said, well, you know, I did preach all the way through Ezekiel, so there's probably not much that ought to scare me at this point. But, you know, we had a good talk about it. But it was a sort of a sobering reminder that, you know, there have literally been thousands upon thousands upon thousands of sermons preached on this text. John 3:16, I mean, good grief. You know, what other Bible verse is so well known? And who am I? What could I possibly hope to add to the mountain of work that has been done here? Well, I'll tell you, nothing. But more than that, it was a reminder, do I dare to preach on this text, which is God's own word? It's God's word to you, to me, and who am I? Who am I? Nevertheless, here we are. It's a humbling thing to come before the Word of God, and it ought to be. So we are here because the Lord has set this text before us. There's no way that I can do it justice, but let's explore it at least. One of the first things to note about a text like this, especially if you have one of those Bibles that has the words of Jesus in red, this is 100% red ink, right? And I don't say that to elevate this per se over the rest of God's word, because it's all his word. It's all his word. And it testifies very much on its own that it is all profitable, it is all good for teaching, for correction, for rebuke, for encouragement. It's all God's word. But I have to confess, when I see the red ink, I stop a little bit. Because you know that if Jesus is speaking, every word is going to be loaded. Nothing's going to be accidental here. Nothing. There's going to be no slip of the tongue or pen when it comes to the things that Jesus says. Now, it's been a while since we've been here. We broke away from John for most of Lent. So let's just have a quick reminder of what's going on in this text, what the context is. A man named Nicodemus has come to Jesus at night. Nicodemus is one of the Pharisees. He's part of the religious elite. These people are mostly opponents of Jesus because Jesus has come and he's really sort of upset the religious order of things by the things that he's saying, by the miracles that he's doing. And generally speaking, the Pharisees are very perturbed about Jesus. But Nicodemus is a little bit more open-minded. He's willing to ask the bigger questions because he sees what Jesus is doing, and he finds that he cannot deny that these miracles that Jesus has been doing are the work of God. So he comes to Jesus at night so that his buddies won't know. It's a little bit ironic. You know, Jesus is talking about those who do wicked things love to stay in the dark, and here comes Nicodemus in the dark coming to Jesus. It's a little ironic, you know? But so that he won't be found out by his Pharisee cohorts, he comes to Jesus at night, presumably to ask some of these bigger questions. And he starts by kind of flattering Jesus. Okay, we know that you're from God because nobody can do what you're doing if God hasn't sent him. And so, but Jesus stops him, doesn't even let him ask a question. He just starts to give answers to the questions that Nicodemus should be asking. And he says, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that kind of throws Nicodemus for a loop. Born again? What do you mean? Surely a man can't crawl back up into his mother to be born a second time. And so Jesus begins to unpack what he means. He's talking about a new birth, a birth of water and spirit, a cleansing, a purification by water, and a birth of a new spirit within. And Jesus is making significant references to things in the Old Testament scriptures, which Nicodemus really ought to know very much about. I mean, this is going back to Ezekiel and to Jeremiah. And as a Pharisee, Nicodemus knows these scriptures better than anyone. And this is what Jesus is talking about, this new spirit that the prophets long ago were speaking of. And Nicodemus is just scratching his head and saying, how can these things be? Jesus says, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't understand this? But as Jesus unpacks this, as we just kind of pause and meditate on his words, we're given to understand many things. One of the things that we're given to understand is the richness of what baptism is. It's a cleansing. A cleansing that runs so deep as to forgive sin. And through it, God births in us a new spirit that wars against the sinful desires of the flesh. And more than that, as we start to pull in other texts that speak about baptism, like Romans 6, Paul says that in baptism we are united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Our death becomes his death. His life becomes our life. It happens at the water. You know, so many Christians say, well, baptism is just an external symbol of an internal reality. But friends, that guts it. It's so much more. God comes to us in the water, in a tangible way. He's an incarnational God. And this is some of the things that Jesus is unpacking for Nicodemus. To Nicodemus, water was just this symbolic thing, a cleansing, a purification. And Jesus says, with water and spirit. Jesus goes on to speak about the bronze serpent that Moses lifts up in the desert. It says, as Moses lifted this up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now that bronze serpent, this is a story found in Numbers 21. The people of Israel are following God through the desert. God is providing food literally out of heaven for them. They wake up in the morning and there's this flaky white stuff on the ground. That's the manna. They gather it up and they make bread out of it. That's how they were fed. And they were getting tired of it. And so they started to complain against God and against Moses. And they said, we loathe this miserable food. And God, very much fed up with their complaining, sends this plague of serpents against them as a judgment against them. And these serpents begin to bite the people, and the people are dying from these snake bites. And the people realize that, oh, we really messed up here. And so they go back to Moses and say, please pray that God will take these things away. Well, God doesn't take them away, but he provides a remedy. He says to Moses, fashion a serpent out of bronze and set it up on a pole so that everybody can see it. This serpent, which is the symbol of everything that they hate. It's this evil thing. Put it up on a pole so everybody can see it. And anybody that's bit, all they have to do is look at it. And they'll live. Jesus says, in the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, that's where we ended last time. But for Jesus, this is midstream. There's no skipping a beat here as he plunges headlong into verse 16. With that in mind, and with Jesus speaking of his own humiliation, his own becoming sin, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. So Jesus, as he's speaking about this bronze serpent, he's speaking about what will be happening to him. And then he says, for, it's a because type statement, for you need to be born again, you need to be cleansed, you need a new spirit, you've been bit by sin, you need to look at that symbol of evil that has been raised up so that you can be healed from that bite of sin, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever looks, won't die. Not perish, but have eternal life. Same thing with that bronze serpent. You look, you believe God's word, and you look, and you live. God gave his own Son. This was a giving unto death. He gave his own Son to die. I don't know how to describe love like that. I love you all very much, but I would not give Benjamin for you. I just wouldn't. God gave his Son unto death so that you could be healed. I don't care how many times you've heard that before. Hear it again. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what changes lives. That's what changes you. So hear it. Jesus says this, and then comes another for statement. Jesus is kind of on a trajectory here. He's talking about what must happen from there to here's why it must happen. You must be born again. You must be cleansed. You must have this new spirit birthed within you. You must be healed. This is how God has healed you, and here's why. Because he loves you. And then he says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, How many times is Jesus used as a condemning stick that you hit people with? What would Jesus do? Right? God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Now the language is starting to change here. Jesus has been talking about life and death and live or perish. But now He's introducing this word condemn. It's more of a legal term. Why is He changing the language here? Why is He introducing this? It's because God's justice is courtroom justice. And here is the inescapable reality that Jesus is trying very hard to help Nicodemus understand, and by proxy, us. Here's the inescapable reality. You will face a judge. You don't get to opt out. You will face a judge, and there are only two verdicts. Guilty, condemned, not guilty, not condemned. Jesus goes on and says, whoever believes in Him, whoever believes in the Son, is not condemned. Now, digging into the Greek just a little bit here. I won't get heavy on you, I promise. These are present tense verbs in the Greek. In Greek, there are many tenses for the verbs. In English, we tend to think past, present, future. In Greek, there are many tenses. These verbs here are in the present tense. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. It speaks and it points very significantly to a very present reality. Is not condemned. It does not say you will not be condemned, as though it hasn't yet been decided. It's decided. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. No condemnation. But it changes. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. This is no longer present tense in the Greek. This is the perfect tense, which is one of the many past tenses, but it has the nuance of being past completed action. It's done. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, He said the word tetelestai. That is a perfect verb. It is complete. It's done. When He says, whoever does not believe is condemned already, it's done. It's already decided. There is no will be condemned. It's done. That's the present reality for those who have not believed in the Son. You must be born again. You must look to Jesus because you have been bit by sin and you are dying. You are condemned. You must look to Jesus to live. If you do, condemnation is immediately removed in a moment. Your sin is forgiven. God looks at you as though you had never sinned at all in a moment. But if you do not believe, if you do not look, you stay as you are. You simply stay as you are. There is no neutral option here. You don't get to opt out. Either you're dead or you're alive. Either you're condemned or you're not condemned. And our natural state, what we are born into, is condemned. And you think, well, that's not fair. I didn't choose that. Nevertheless, you are responsible. We inherited this sinful nature from our first parents that disobeyed God. It was passed down to us, and we were born slaves. Slaves to sin and death, born condemned. But the moment you look to Jesus, you're alive. Can you imagine? The moment you acknowledge the bite, I'm dying. I'm a dead man, I'm a dead woman. And you look to Jesus in that instant, you're alive. But don't we want a third option? Really? We want a third option. We don't like none of the above. How about this? I want no condemnation. I want no judgment on me. And I want to do as I please. Because I was born this way or whatever. Isn't that what we want? Jesus doesn't leave that open as a possibility. He just doesn't. He says this, this is the judgment, which means it's already been rendered. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Now, most of you know, our office was broken into last week. It was after dark. Big surprise, right? Well, on the front of the house, right next to that front door, there's a big bright light. Lights up the whole front yard. It's motion activated. And the light was on. Could see that in the security camera. The light was blaringly bright on. And the guy kicks the door in. Do you know the first thing he does? And very quickly, he shuts off that light. Well, how come? Well, isn't it obvious? Doesn't want to be exposed. The dark feels safe when you're doing something wrong, right? Anybody been there? I have. The dark feels safe. If you can't see me, then you can't judge me, and you can't condemn me. So I love the dark. The dark feels safe. The dark protects me. That's a lie. That's a lie. Just as surely as the cameras caught the bad guy, darkness doesn't hide you. Because the light has already come. The darkness doesn't hide you. But scrambling for the dark, it doesn't hide your sin. It exposes something. It exposes your love for evil. And so even in that, even in the darkness, even in the shadows, the condemnation that you bear magnifies the justice of God. Even as you scramble for the dark so that you won't be exposed, you are testifying that the light reveals truth. So even in your condemnation, you testify that God is true. So what sense does it make? What sense does it make? You've been bit by the snake. Just look to the bronze serpent. My Uncle Joe was bit and he looked and he lived. You've been bit. Look and live. I was bit. I looked. I lived. I'm alive because I looked. What sense does it make? Why would you die if the remedy is right there? You are bit by sin. You were born with it. Why wouldn't you want the remedy? Why hide in the darkness when the light calls you? Well, that's easy to answer. Because we don't want to be exposed. That's why I hide in the darkness. I don't want my sin to be exposed. I don't want to admit that I'm evil, that the things that I've been doing are evil, and that I want to continue doing them in the dark. But that right there is the judgment. The light is there. And the light exposes us. But you know what? Even in that thought, that the light exposes me, that thought alone captures the heart of the problem. We are focused on ourselves. We see the light and we think the light will expose me. Thinking about ourselves, the focus is inward, just like it was in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve disobeyed that one command of God. They were instantly focused on themselves. I am naked. I'm exposed. That is the central issue. Now, truly, the light does expose us. It has that effect. But it also, and here's the bigger deal, it also reveals Him. That is a much bigger deal. The light is truth, and the light has come. But we are so wrapped up in ourselves that we miss the fact that the light is the truth. We're so worried about ourselves becoming exposed that we miss what the light is really all about. It's about Him, not me. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now, a couple things here. First, the very first true thing that you can do, whoever does what is true comes to the light. The very first true thing that you can do is to come to Jesus just the way you are. To come to the light. The light reveals what's true. And as you come to Jesus, you confess what He's already said about you. You confess that the judgment that has been rendered is true. That's all you're doing. I am bit by sin. It's true. I know that I have sinned against God. I know that I am condemned because of it. You come to the light and you confess what's true. And as the light reveals the truth of my sin and cringe at that thought, I don't want to be exposed. But suddenly the light reveals something else, something much bigger than my sin, and that's His grace. His grace dwarfs my sin. And so the light is really not so much about me, it's about Him. It's about His grace that forgives sin. It's about His mercy that removes shame. It's about His blood that washes away the stain of sin, that cleanses me down to the core, that births the new spirit within me. The the Spirit that loves the light, that freely marches into the light and says, go ahead, expose me. I don't care because there's something so much bigger. This is what comes of stepping into the light. This is what comes of confessing to Jesus that, yeah, you've spoken truth about me. And your shame lasts only as long as it takes you to realize that this isn't all about you. It's about Him. It's about the light. It's about the giver of life. Secondly, the one who walks in the light wants it to be seen. Wants it to be known. Wants it to be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God, in God's grace, in God's will. With that new birth, suddenly I'm not the most important one in the universe. It's not all about me. It's all about Him. And the light has exposed me for what I was, but He took my guilt and my shame. I'm free. Why wouldn't I want someone else to see that? Why wouldn't I want someone else who's been bit by the snake to see that thing and live? With that new birth, I am no longer focused on myself. And so anybody that sees anything good in me, I want them to know it's not from me, it's from Him. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen, so that everybody knows it's from God. Why wouldn't I want others to see this glorious light? Because of who it reveals. Why wouldn't I want people to see Him more than they see me? In fact, let my sin be revealed. Let it be revealed so that people will know the good stuff isn't from me, it's from Him. This is what Paul meant when he said, I will boast in my weakness. I will boast in my weakness so that He will be seen, not me. Those who walk in the light, those who have simply looked to Jesus, because the light has come, it has exposed everything. The light comes and even in the shadows it casts. Now it can be seen that there's darkness. Before there was only darkness, now there's light that reveals the presence of darkness. And if I hide in the darkness, I'm confessing that the light is true, and all I'm really revealing about myself is that I love evil. And so those who step out of the shadows, who just confess, yeah, I'm a sinner, I'm condemned, and I need the remedy. Those who are in Christ want nothing more than for God to be glorified, for that light to shine brighter and brighter and brighter. Why? Because He took me out of condemnation in a moment. He forgave my sin. I am exposed, but He is revealed. And because of that, I am not condemned. That's good news. That's God's word for you. Oh God, help us to believe it. In this world where so many things are just, they're pitched at us, they're thrown at us, and good things we think, no, it's too good to be true. There's no such thing as a free lunch. And yet You come and You offer to us an eternal get-out-of-jail card. the forgiveness of sins that we could never earn. If we will only confess what you have already spoken, the judgment that you have already rendered, that Jesus is the light, he is the way, the truth, the life. He's the light of the world, and he's exposed me for what I am, but he has revealed you for who you are, the God who redeems, who forgives, who restores, who raises the dead. Help us, O God, to simply look and believe and live. Holy Spirit, I ask you to take this word, this mighty word of God, and bury it deep within our hearts and create faith. Whether someone here has been following you for a lifetime, whether they're battling a desire to hide, Holy Spirit, create faith. Today, now. We confess you, Lord Jesus. You are King. You are truth. You are gracious. You are forgiving, and we need you. I need you. So be glorified. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus, because you rose from the dead, you defeated death, and you give life. Amen.